For this next session, I'm just really delighted that we've got Dr. Bob and Cheryl Record with us from Hope for the Heart. The Records have over 30 years of ministry experience serving together in just a number of national positions. Today, Bob is the CEO of Hope for the Heart in Dallas, Texas. Prior to that, he served as the executive director for the highly respected Council for National Policy in Washington, D.C., working with Christian leaders on Capitol Hill on a number of really important issues facing the faith community. Bob also served for 10 years as the first president of the Southern Baptist North American Mission Board. And while he was in that role, the North American Mission Board became one of the top missions organizations in the United States under Bob's leadership. Bob's a pastor, missionary, businessman, leader, and evangelist. He and Cheryl have a great burden for the men and women in the front lines of ministry, the front lines of evangelism. And so we're delighted. We're real fortunate and pleased today to have leaders like Bob and Cheryl with us. So we'll have them come on up, and they're going to introduce a video, and we'll start session two. Thanks.
Well, good morning. Cheryl and I are honored and delighted to be with you. It's been wonderful to watch the engagement of your hearts, and it was great to hear the heart of Andrew as he opened up the session this morning. And, boy, thank you for that, my brother. As I was in the Word of God, just thinking about coming and being with you, God took me to Colossians, which was also mentioned this morning, and I want to tell you what God just jumped out of the pages because it applies and describes you. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, "The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives just as it changed your life, changing you from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." That's who you are. It's exciting to be out there in ministry, engaged in the culture, delivering the word. But here's the bottom line. To be able to do that well and at your best, it is absolutely essential that home is safe and secure. And so that's what we are going to be looking at this morning. How do you balance your marriage and your ministry? And just to get us in the context, we thought it might be good just to watch something to get us in the right mood. So, with Kevin's help, just watch.
I messed up. So, I told her, "You gotta marry, you can see what you look like in those jeans." So, anyway, I don't know what to do.
You just talk to her.
And tell her what?
You tell her how you feel.
I did. I told her, "I feel like you look like your mother."
Okay, no, you need to use your words. You know, romantic words.
Oh. Wait, what?
Okay, honey, you take your wife by her hands and you just pour into her.
Wait. Am I holding her hands or am I pouring something? I can't do both.
What? No. Todd, you are going to pour words into your wife. You look her in the eyes, dead set, and you just let go. Because that's what she does to you, Todd. She makes you let go. And you say to her, "You mean everything to me. And I would let go of everything if it means that I just get to hold you for the rest of my life." And that's what you do. What are you doing?
I'm calling my wife, and you are going to tell me some pretty words to say to her.
We are not doing this.
Hey, babe. No, don't hang up. Don't hang up. I was an idiot. And I know you said some things too. You shouldn't have.
You don't say that.
That's what I meant. I meant I have some things to say to you right now.
No.
While we're on the phone.
Stop it.
Just listen.
She said I have 2 minutes. What do I say? I'm sorry. For what? Don't you tell her that.
I'm sorry. Babe?
She's still there. I can hear her breathing. Tell her I love you and you mean everything to me and I am a fool because I don't tell you that more often.
I'm a fool for loving you, and I should say that stuff more often.
You were the only reason I am half the man I am. Your love and constant support is my daily breath.
I'm half the man I am because of you, and your love is a constraint.
Constant support.
No, I'm sorry. Oh, no, your love is constantly on my breath, daily.
You are the greatest blessing God has ever given me, and you are perfect for me.
Babe, you're the best thing God ever did for me. You're perfect. For me, you're perfect. You're not perfect.
What are you doing? Just tell me what to say. Sunsets are more beautiful when you are on the horizon.
You're more beautiful at sunset on the horizon. It totally worked. Babe, I'm gone in 60 seconds.
What a moron.
You were great.
I know, right?
The words you said, I heard. I had no idea.
Seriously? You had no idea that some women fall for that stuff? I'm just glad you're not that gullible.
By the way, what's for dinner? I've messed up.
Use your words, my friend. Use those words.
Well, I have a question as we get started. How many of you would say you felt fully and completely prepared to enter into balancing life, marriage, and family? Raise your hand. If anybody raises their hand, I'm going to invite them to come up and tell the rest of us how to do that. I don't know about you, but we have spent the last 42 years, which is as long as we've been married, working to figure out how to do exactly that, balancing life and marriage. So let me ask you a question. When you think of the word balance, give me popcorn answers. What's the word balance mean?
Equal weight on both sides.
Equal weight on both sides. What else?
Tightrope.
Tightrope.
Don't fall down.
Don't fall down. What else?
The hope for peace.
Anything else?
Danger.
Ah. Well, okay. Well, let's take a look at exactly what Webster's Dictionary would define balance as. When we have that balance, we're going to be able to stay upright and steady in what we do. It's a condition when our elements are equal and in correct proportions. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Howie Hendricks actually said it like this. Balance is that point that you get when you're swinging from one extreme to the other. And for most of us, as we walk through marriage, as we walk through life, as we walk through doing what we do, we try to figure out how to put it in a way that we can remain steady. Because here's the reality. If it ain't happening at home, what you do out there is going to be impacted, right? So what we want to spend a few minutes talking about is how do we achieve balance? What does that look like? Now, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. Bob and I grew up different parts of the world. I grew up in a suburb of that lovely, beautiful city of Detroit, Michigan, in a very liturgical church. And if you went back in my history, you'd think I had been well prepared for ministry. My great-grandfather actually came from Germany to plant churches in this country. That would be what I'd tell you that it should have prepared me to do. I grew up in church not knowing much reality. I knew it was a religion. I knew it was something I was supposed to do on Sunday. But when I went off away out of state to go to college at Indiana University, I heard in Indianapolis here somewhere, there you go, I made a decision that I would pray to prayer that went something like this. God, I don't know if you exist, but if you do, I'm going to spend 6 weeks looking for you. And if I don't find it, I'm done. Now, I didn't share that decision with anybody, and I did exactly that. 5.5 weeks into that search, going from church to church where no one spoke to me, no one tried to evangelize me, no one asked me a single question. One of the very few of the 30,000 kids on that campus even up on Sunday morning. A girl stopped, said, come on over to my room, I'd like to get acquainted. And there she began to witness to me. I thought we were having a conversation. But she put her finger on the heart. She said, Cheryl, did you know that you can know for certain that you have eternal life? And having grown up in the denomination I had, I didn't think anybody could know that. That night, I prayed my second prayer. It went like this. God, I still don't know if you exist, but if you do, I want you to come into my life and change it in such a way that I know that you're there. I became a believer in Jesus Christ that night. I didn't know that. I had never used that lingo. And then about a year later, I met this guy. And coming out of that kind of background, remember on our first date, I said, what do you want to do? Like, you know, when you get out of college, what do you plan to do? And he said, I want to be an evangelist. And I said, what's that? I said, is that like Billy Graham? You're going to go to Madison Square Gardens and have these great big events? And he said, yeah, something like that. Well, as we got acquainted and we began into that life of travel and him being gone and all that, we began to learn. There's some challenges that exist as you try to combine relationship with ministry. Sometimes those challenges can come in the form of differences. We came from very different places. So let me just give you an example of that. Growing up, my parents were both college graduates.
And mine were both high school dropouts.
My dad owned several businesses.
My dad didn't own anything.
My mom had regular household help.
And my mom was the regular household help.
When we did something special, we had lots of extended family all around us for every holiday.
We had no extended family. It was dad, mom, and me.
When I got to be about 10 years old, my parents began to join a country club for their social life.
My dad didn't even know what a country club was.
Church was something that we did Sunday morning only.
We lived at church. Drug problem, I got drug there every single day of the week.
So as you can see, we thought we would have it all together to put in this thing called marriage and family and relationships, but sometimes those differences began to trip us up.
Yeah, and what happens in all of our lives, in all honesty, is that because we come from different backgrounds and because we have different experiences, many of which along the way are broken to some degree or the other, we take the experiences and too often, rather than dealing with them, either before we get into marriage or as we get into it newly, we just put those broken experiences in a bag. And we say, we'll deal with that later. It'll work out. We'll be just committed to Jesus, and he'll take care of it all. And we just keep adding our experiences, our hurts, our broken dreams, or the wounds that we had maybe within our own family and situation. Or something we thought was a dream we would accomplish, and it was shattered, and we didn't get to do it. And rather than having the opportunity, the courage, or the willingness to step into it and deal with it, we tend to just put it in a bag, and we think, I'll just take care of it later. And one of the challenges is that there's a philosophy that's very important we better keep in mind. Anybody here study philosophy? Okay, well, How many of you would like to know philosophy? Because it'll make you sound really intelligent. Anybody here want to? Okay, here we go. Are you ready for this? I've really studied philosophy, and this is a real key philosophical truth in life. Are you ready? Okay, here it is. It's deep. It'll shake you. It'll stun you. Here it is. Wherever you are, there you are. Now, is that amazing or what? Wherever you are, there you are. Say it with me. Wherever you are, there you are. Why is that important? Because I think going into the marriage with God's gift to me, that all this stuff, it happened back there. It won't make any difference here. Oh, but yes, it will. Because wherever you are, and it comes right with you. Add to that some recent study about those in ministry. Here are some of the pressures that ministry leaders face by research. Just listen. 81% of those in ministry leadership say they don't have a close friend or a mentor that they can totally rely on. 70% in ministry leadership say they're so stressed out and burned out that they regularly consider quitting. 90% of those in vocational ministry feel inadequately prepared to do what they feel called to do. 80% believe that the ministry is dangerous to their family. And 56% of those in vocational ministry who are the wives involved in ministry feel like they don't have any close friends they can be vulnerable with. Add all that together, and it's a recipe for potential disaster. And so we're going to look just for a few moments this morning on what some of the keys of trying to, as much as possible, keep ministry and marriage in balance. Let me start with one. There is a priority in calling. There is a priority in calling. The ultimate priority is a calling to a person, not a position. Let me say that again. The ultimate priority in calling is to a person and not a position. And the word of the Lord came to Noah, saying, "Noah, build a boat." And the word of the Lord spoke from the burning bush, saying, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, Moses, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." And the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, "Abram, arise and go to a land that I will show you." And the word of the Lord came in the middle of the night and spoke, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Oh, Bob, that's all the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. And Jesus Christ, the Word who's living, stopped under the tree, looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down, for I'm going to your house today." And our light as bright as the noonday sun broke forth on the road to Damascus. And a voice thundered and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, Saul?" Why is that important? Because in John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep hear my voice and follow me because I call my sheep by name." Every one of you are called by name of God. And the ultimate call is not to a position, it is to a person. It is God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "I have created eternity in the heart of every man and woman." What's it mean? It means nothing or no one can fill that hole except God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ the Son. It can't be filled by a position. It can't be filled by power. It can't be filled by prominence. It can't be filled by money. It cannot be filled by success. It cannot be filled by anything or anyone except God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ, His Son. The second call, listen to this, the second call after the person of God is to a spouse that God has prepared. Far before the church, God established the union of marriage. For in Genesis, He said, this is my ultimate creation. Man himself said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God said, that's why a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And then the position of ministry. Notice the priority. My relationship with God, my relationship with my spouse, and then my call to the ministry. Now, what are you getting at, Bob? I'm getting to the point that we so often are tempted to invert those. All my journey, I had some people in my life I looked up to, and here's what they said. Now, Bob, don't you forget, the importance and priority in your life will always be and should be God, your family, and your ministry. But as I watched them, though that's what they said, that is not what they lived. And so here's the reality. Men and women, you and I do not primarily do what we're told. We primarily do what we're modeled. And so as a result, I began to do what I had been modeled. Now fast forward, we have been married a number of years. I am head of what is called Evangelism Explosion. Anybody know of that ministry? I'm head of Evangelism Explosion for all of North America. I'm young. It's exploding. We're growing over 200% a year. Things are going great. I'm traveling 35 weeks a year. And the only challenge with that, in all the success and all the joy and all the fulfillment and the passion that's being unleashed, is that back home, I've got a bride, a four-year-old, and a newborn. I came in, I remember, 3 weeks on the road. I set my suitcases down in the foyer of our Florida home, and Cheryl's standing there, holding Brian, our newborn son, and Christy, our four-year-old, is standing beside her leg. I said, honey, it has been amazing. She just stood there. I said, the trip, everywhere we went, success after success. God is opening up so many doors. He's doing so many things. So many lives are being changed. So many people being equipped. And she's just standing there. That's when I noticed the tear coming down her cheek. Now, we men, ladies, are interesting animals. When we feel like we've stepped into it, we tried to backhoe out of it. And so we try to make our case even stronger than we were just about to make it. So I said, well, Cheryl, I can tell you really want to hear. And it's amazing, Cheryl, 200% growth a year. Everything's going great. Winds at our back. God's throwing open the doors. In fact, Cheryl, here's what they're saying. On this trip, I heard more than one say, you guys are setting the world on fire. Cheryl took a deep breath and then she said, listen to this, men. She said, good. I'm glad you're setting the world on fire out there. Because while you're setting the world on fire out there, you're leaving nothing but a pile of ashes here. And if something doesn't change, I don't know where the kids and I will be in a couple of months. And it was as though God took a 2x4 and slammed me in the gut and over the head and said, son, you better wake up. You have gotten out of priority order the call I have given you. It is first to me. It is second to your family. And then and only then is it your ministry. Be careful of the priority of your calling becoming inverted, because it's easy to justify out of the passion and the desire, neglecting what is ultimately even a higher call at home and making sure the fires are burning.
You know, as we tell that story often when we're with ministry couples, I usually am flooded with women afterwards, and some men, who want to talk about, well, what does that look like? How do we balance that thing? And leading up to my statement to Bob was a four-year-old who every time an airplane would fly over the house would say, is that my daddy? Is that my daddy? And I can remember sitting on the couch leading up to that thinking, you know, Bob used to be a contribution around here, but when he comes home, he's just an interruption. Life is smoother when he's gone because we've got our thing going and he wants to just step in. So what we'd like to do is just take a few minutes and share with you, having had some hard lessons along the way, and not telling you because we've done it all so perfectly, but because we've had to learn so that we could get to this stage of 42 years and figure out how to do it together, because we're looking all around us. There's probably not a week that goes by for you, and certainly not one that goes by for us, that we don't get a letter of another couple who are divorcing or having an affair, or the kids are out there in rebellion, or whatever is going on out there. If this is something we got to know how to deal with. What are the reasons that we get to where we are? Well, let's just face it, we're all wired a little differently. I don't know about you, but you know, usually opposites attract. And as we like to say, first opposites attract, and then they go on the attack. And what we saw as such strengths, we suddenly realized, come with a few weaknesses. So maybe you're that guy, like my husband is, who's that driven achiever who wants to go for the goal, you know, wants to see things, results and achievements and all that stuff, things they can check off the list. And they see that. And the problem with family is it's hard to measure success, especially when the kids are small. I just have returned from the last 7 weeks spending quite a few of those with our daughter, our youngest, who just had a baby. And I was reminded of why I made some of those statements, of just how demanding it is when the kids are small and how tough it is to achieve that balance. But some people are just driven to achieve, and it's a lot easier to see results out there than it is at home. Or maybe you're that person that is just that people person. You love people. You love to be in the mix. You love to be at the party, and you kind of always have this feeling that you're missing something out there. Because kind of like staying home sometimes is just can be a little boring sometimes, right? Doing the regular yard work or whatever you have to do to keep life going, it's a lot more fun sometimes out there. Maybe you're that guy or that lady who just doesn't like to make waves. And if somebody's going to ask you to do something, the worst word you would ever use is, and you find it really tough to do that. Or you just aren't the person like I happen to be, and obviously I am not this person. When I've told that story, or Bob has told that story about him coming home and me making that statement to him, you see, I usually see a lot of tears on ladies' eyes. And the only difference between me and them is they're not saying it. Because a lot of people are walking in this right now. And they're feeling those challenges, but they bottle it up and they keep stuffing it down. And that's why some of those couples that we see around us that we thought were all together because they were smiling on the outside suddenly explode and go in a different direction.
Yeah, in fact, we were just doing a ministry conference for ministry leaders. And we were talking about the demand of ministry. We talked at the first session about walking through the storms and walking through them well. This was a room full, a ballroom of ministry leaders. As we talked and shared, one of the things that took us off guard is the number who were weeping across the room. They had a break. We got some refreshments. We came back. And then they had asked us to talk about the dangers of burnout and what happens spiritually, emotionally, and physiologically. As we got into that and we're sharing out of our own life, we began to hear more and more weeping. And then over to my left at about 10 o'clock, one of our African-American pastors just began to rock back and forth, and he began to moan. And I thought, wow, people usually don't care much for hearing me speak, but this is going way beyond. And I said, sir, are you okay? And he stopped, and he said, no, I'm not okay. Then I said, well, would you be open to telling us what's happening right now? Listen to what he said. He said, in the last 3 months, three of my colleagues, other black pastors, have committed suicide. They just couldn't take the pressures of ministry anymore. And this last year, it was July this year, he said, between January and July, I've had to be speaking 42 places in addition to my church just to make ends meet. And I can't take this any longer. So this last weekend, I was at a lake trying to figure out how I could commit suicide so my wife could get the money and it wouldn't look like it was at my own hand. And then these words. Because I've come to the point with the stresses in our life, of believing that she may be better off without me than with me. And listen to this. But I have become convinced of one thing. I've become convinced she would be better off without the church than with it. And so that drive, that power, that go get 'em, sometimes hits a wall, runs head in to life that just doesn't work as well. What Andrew said earlier, to have each other, to have a point that you can call, to have a release valve where you can unload and say, speak into my life because I need it right now. Because I'm going down for the third time. And I need somebody who cares that I'm going down for the third time. And who will speak to my heart and speak to my soul because I see my spouse going down as well. That connection is absolutely critical. And so I want to ask all of you, as men, as women, and as couples, who is that for you? Who is that for you?
And as you're dealing with this issue of calling, sometimes it gets real easy to focus in on just the guy. And here's my question. Do you have a sense that you're both called to what you do? Do you both have an opportunity to live out that calling in a way that feels exciting and fulfilling for both of you? You see, I think for us, one of the challenges often was is we always felt Bob was called. In fact, when we spent 9 years at the North American Mission Board, and I used to do the training for the missionary wives, and so when they asked me to begin to do that, now this organization had been going on since the 1800s, and when we arrived in the 1990s was the first time they were doing anything for wives, which ought to tell us something. And so I sat down with the person who was in charge of that area, and I said, there's two ways for me to do this training. One way I can say that we believe that the wives are equally called and equally important to what this calling's all about. That's one kind of training. Or we can have this training where it says the man is fully called by God and she gets to go too. Which one of those would you say most is representative of this organization? And he looked at me, and his assistant was sitting just behind him. And he looked at me and he said, oh, well, you know, they are equally called. And his assistant's sitting back there going, and that's when we began to ask, how do we treat this thing called marriage when it comes to ministry? Let me just read you something. This is Christianity Today that came out yesterday. And I thought it was pretty timely that this lady is talking as she writes. She says, how do we live out our something to do of calling amid marriage and family? Because it can be trying when one spouse is calling, whether in the home, the office, or the church, is all-consuming and requires significant sacrifices from the other. It seemed like my husband and I had to take turns living with divine purpose. While we were in China, I suffered while my husband thrived. If we returned to the States, he would leave a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity so I could return to the work and people I loved. Too many marriages, pastors, missionaries, executives, advocates, and other passionate professionals buckle under this imbalance. It can lead to dissatisfaction, resentment, and infidelity. And it has consequences for our faith. Both men and women are unsettled when they lose sight of the God-given purpose while watching another go after theirs. The desire to find that purpose can be overwhelming. So how do we get there? Well, we're going to try to give you a few things that we've had to learn the hard way. When we finish the session, you're going to talk around the table about what are the things that you've discovered about balance. But before we get there, I want to just see how many of you, because we're going to talk a little bit about hearing and listening to the ways that we can solve this solution, how many of you would consider yourself to be a really good listener? Raise your hand. Oh, we got a lot of honest people in this crowd, Bob. Okay, so we're going to test you on your listening skills, all right? Are you with me? Okay, suppose you're a bus driver, and as the bus is going on its route, you pick up a Girl Scout troop of 14, 2 leaders, and one mom. At the next stop, you have an elementary school come on with 30 kids, 2 teachers, and 4 adult chaperones. At the next stop, the elementary school gets off, But three couples get on and one baby in a stroller. At the stop after that, a soccer team of nine gets on with their three coaches. All right, I have a question for you. How old is the bus driver?
How many of you know? Raise your hand.
Raise your hand if you know. Because I told you the answer. That was the first thing I said. How did you know? I said, suppose you are a bus driver. What did you assume I was going to ask you? How many people are on the bus? And isn't that what we do in our listening? We do it with our spouse. We do it with other people. We wait our turn to jump in with what we want to say. But if we're going to deal with this challenge of balance, we're going to have to learn how to listen. Let me share with you the most important number one person that you might want to listen to. Who do you think that might be? Well, God, yeah, okay, that's the Sunday school answer. Good answer. But number two, who do you want to listen to? Your spouse. All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, some ways that we have found.
So early on, I had to say, are the priorities of my call in order? And am I working hard to keep them in order? Or are they shifting sometimes so that what I hope and mean to be, God, family, and then ministry, start becoming ministry, and God and family somewhere come down below? And one of the great ways to ask it is to ask the spouse, how do you feel about it? How do you see it? And so as I came to the North American Mission Board, where we had 5,300 mission people all over North America, as we worked with evangelists on a regular basis, as we had 1,200 associations of churches across the nation that we had to deal with and organize with and work with, and on and on and on, I found my calendar expanding so fast, and so many challenges, and so many opportunities, and God was opening so many doors. One of the guys who became really important in our lives is Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ. That's how we both came to know Christ. And then God gave us an opportunity to have a very special relationship with Bill and Vanette. We were sitting in their home one night, and I was just going to have some fun with Bill. And I said, Bill, the four spiritual laws are amazing. I mean, four spiritual principles that have brought so many worldwide to God. I mean, it's just so amazing the people who have found Christ. But Bill, you forgot a principle, a law. You totally left it out. And Bill looked at me in that gracious, gentle way, and I could tell he was thinking, oh, yeah? Well, what law did I leave out? And I said, let me tell you the law. You start with God loves you and what? Has a wonderful plan for your life. I said, the one you missed is this. God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. You see, that's a battle that everybody in here will face. God loves you, and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, we need you at this. It's essential that you come and speak to that. We don't know how this program could occur if you're not in the center of it. Mm-hmm. Great. And so I came to a realization that it was getting more and more challenging on how to keep balance. So I did something I had never even thought about before. I told the team that helped me structure my schedule, starting next Monday, Cheryl will come and sit in on all of our scheduling. She will bring our family calendar. And as we sit down, because here's what happens to us, guys. The way we're wired as men is very focused. So if somebody comes up to me and says, on February the 3rd, we're going to have a very special event. We really need you. Do you have that available? What do? I look at February the 3rd, and if it's open, what do I say? I'm there. Now, what I have a struggle doing is looking at anything before February the 3rd or anything after February the 3rd. I just know that baby's empty, and I'm filling it. And they looked at me like, you got to be kidding. Your wife is going to sit in on our calendaring? That's exactly right. And you also need to know she's going to have veto power. While all of you say this is what I need to do, or I need to go there, or I need to get involved in that, we're going to run it by her. And the last gate that it must go through in the stage gate process is Cheryl. And if she says, I think it will be okay and it looks like we'll be in balance, I'm in. But if she says, do you realize what this is going to do? Bob, did you look at this? Team, did you look at that? Then she's got the veto power, and I'm not going to do it.
Okay, I'm seeing a lot of fearful faces on you guys' faces right now.
There's oxygen in the halls.
The women are like, yeah. But let me just tell you what it did for me. Sitting in on those meetings, I suddenly was faced with just how difficult it is for Bob to say no. It also made me feel like I had a seat at the table and that what we were doing was important. And as I listened to all those invitations that came, you know, it helped me to ask questions and formulate questions for Bob so that he could make strategic decisions about where to go. We use that formula even today because we do have a speaking ministry that we still do apart from Hope for the Heart. And I'm doing the calendaring and I'm doing all of that. And when those invitations come, I feel that same pull to want to go. But I also realize that there's something lacking if things aren't happening at home, but we're going out there to tell people how wonderful God is. This is a way for you to communicate together. This is a way that is going to force you to talk about what are your value systems? What is your strategy? What are the things that you know that you've got to do? And the question we ask each other a lot is, what are the things that only you can do? What are the things that only you can do? What are the things that anybody can do? Those two questions forced us to make some decisions about how we did everyday life at home. Were there other people who could do some of the jobs that we found ourselves taking way too much time for? Could we enter into helping other people and one another so that we could be using our strengths and work together in community to help some things happen? But again, what are the things that only you can do? Because you see, it's real easy at home. Only you can be a husband. Only you can be your husband's wife. Only you can be that parent. Only you. But when it comes out there, what are those areas that you want to know that you can do?
And as your kids grow, it's neat to involve them. As I faced the call to the North American Mission Board as its president, our son, Brian, was just turning 16. And this would mean a lot of change for him. He was a big man on campus at his high school. He was very, very popular. Everything was going great for him. And I thought, how do I deal with this? Do I just go in and say, God called me? I bet that'll go over great. And I thought, how can I minister in this way? So I sat down with Brian. He's really the thoughtful kid of our three. And I said, Brian, I want to ask you a question. I want you to know that I'm being asked to go do this new role. And Brian, here's what it means. Here's what it looks like. Now, Brian, you're right in the middle of a key part of your life. And I need to ask you, it'll mean I have to travel some. And so here's my question to you. Brian, if we were to go do this, how much can I be gone and keep balance in our family at home? Brian looked at me and said nothing. And then finally he said, Dad, I can't believe you're asking me this. I'm 16. I figured you and Mom would just make this decision. But I'm not stupid. I know what's going on. I've been able to put the pieces together. But Dad, thanks for trusting me enough to ask. I don't have an answer. Could you give me a little bit? I said, you bet. 2 days later, he came to me and said, Dad, I got an answer for you. I said, about what? Because by then, men have moved on. You know, we've totally forgotten the question. And he said, the other night, you asked me, how long, if you do this, how much could you be gone? And we'd be okay and balanced at home. He said, I got an answer. I thought, wow. I mean, he was really serious about that. Brian, what is it? He said, Dad, here's what I found. When you're gone 8 or 9 nights a month, we're pretty good. We're totally supportive. We know what God's called you to do. But Dad, when it gets up to that 10 point, something happens in our family. And Dad, I can't tell you what it is, but it's not good. There's a hole that nobody's there to fill. And he said, it's not like we need you constantly engaged with us every single night. He said, you don't have to help us with homework and you don't have to be talking to us all the time. But he said, Dad, when we walk into the den and you're sitting in that chair, it just says we're okay. It says we're okay. So that when you do walk out that door, we know you're going to be back in that chair. And we know we're still going to be okay. I kept that commitment.
That same son is a diplomat with the State Department who lives in Vienna, Austria, which, as you know, is the crisis going on with the Syrian refugees. And he talks about stepping over people at the train stations right now. And I'm having to watch him struggle with that same commitment. How much can you be gone? He's got twin five-year-olds and a newborn baby. It's not easy. This thing of balance is not easy. But you know what? It's going to take constant refinement. It's not like tomorrow you're going to walk out of here and make this decision. We're going to be balanced and you never have to worry about it again. What you have to learn how to do, and what we've had to learn how to do, is keep talking. Keep communicating. Keep listening to one another and asking that question over and over, what are the things that only I can do? Several years ago, Bob wrote a book, and we're not going to take the time to walk through this book. We've given it to you as a gift. It's in the middle of the table. It's called Beneath the Surface. And honestly, what it is, it's a comparison contrast about David and Joseph. David, who fell flat on his face because of adultery. Joseph, who stood tall in the face of temptation, because we found that the fastest way to lose your ministry is have an affair. Right? And we hear about this all the time. So this is a book that deals with that challenge and compares people. But what we've discovered is that we've got to just stop regularly and do a tune-up on our marriage. And we've learned to do the tune-up by asking each other what we call the beneath-the-surface questions. And so on page 94 and 95, we've got two pages of questions that you might want to take your spouse out, spend a couple of days away, maybe if you could, and ask each other these questions and then listen to what those answers really are. Not the everything's good, everything's okay, what the kid's up to, not that kind of conversation that we do most of the time. The first time we ever did this, Andrew, we were in the midst of one of those wonderful opportunities for growth we call child rebellion. And we had that youngest child who just had that baby. Boy, I tell you what, can I just tell you that once they start having their own kids, you get lots smarter in their eyes? It's been the best thing ever. Suddenly I have been, 7 weeks ago, I became the smartest person. But anyway, she was walking through a teenage rebellion. And we had gone on a trip, and we were in Canada. And I'll never forget, because Bob took the initiative, and he said, I want us to ask each other these questions. And then he did something that blew my mind. He took out a legal pad of paper and a pen, and he began to write down my answers. It's when I knew he really meant it. It's when I knew that he was going to take seriously, and then I would give him answers, and then he'd say, wait a minute, I want to make sure I'm really hearing what you say. I want to make sure I understood what you just meant by that. I want to make sure that I do this the way it's going to mean something to you. So they started out, first question, do you know that I truly love you? And do I make it obvious?
That's the man to the wife.
And if not, what can I do to improve that? Do you feel like I express my love in front of our kids, so there's no question in their mind of my love for you? You see, he went through several questions, and he stopped to ask again for clarification. And then I asked Bob things like, am I doing enough to make you feel adequate in our relationship? And assuring you that I see you that way. I know it's important for you to feel loved and affirmed, or honored and affirmed. Do I make you feel that way? If not, what can I do to improve? You see, all of us have places that we can improve, right? This isn't about attacking each other. We had a regular phrase that we've tried to use. We are on the same team. We are on the same team, and we're in this together. I can tell you that from those early years of feeling like he'd become an interruption, we're having a great time. Life today is so much fun, but it took a lot of work to get there. And it's not like we can just sit back in our laurels, because we still fight the battle of balance. He's still out there speaking and traveling. Sometimes I'm out there speaking and traveling. He's still at that office. And sometimes we've had to learn to look at the calendar and anticipate times of great tension, times of great stress, and what are we going to do on the front and back end of that to make it work?
So, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for the Lord. Don't get that out of priority. It talks about mutual submission before it talks about anything of a wife's submission. Submit yourselves to one another under the Lord. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the home as Christ is head of the church. He, that is Christ, is Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives, submit to your husbands and everything. Now, guys, that means we got to be living a life that they feel good about doing that for. And that they feel as much as possible that we're loving them like Christ loves his church, and it's sacrificial and not just convenient. And so, you too, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, who gave his life for her, to make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of his word. I came to understand, and I'm a slow learner, that as important as it is for me to be out calling people to Christ, even more important than that is to be developing an atmosphere at home where my wife, the image of Christ's church, can become whole and blameless and clean through the Word of God. And if I bring 100,000 people to Christ and fail there, I have failed. See, we've lost that. Somewhere we've missed that one. It's the numbers of the conversions. It's the number of the attendance of the rallies. No. That's God's deal. This is my deal. This is my deal. And so, in closing, guard your heart and make sure your priorities are in the right order. Your relationship to a person above all else and not a position. Your Lord, your spouse, then your ministry. Make sure you're understanding how each of you are wired, because most marriages, you're not wired exactly the same. So don't expect the spouse to see it exactly through the lens you see it. And these questions will help get below the surface rather than, how's your day? Anything new? What's for dinner? Those may get some conversation, but they don't get any intimacy. They do not get any intimacy. Number three, be slow to speak and quick to listen. First to the Lord and then to your family. And remember, what we need to listen to is not always things that are said. It's the things that may not be said. And then lastly, and here's where I want to close it. Always be checking where things really are. Always be checking where things really are. Now, what do you mean by that, Bob? In today's world, it really isn't hard to draw a crowd. It really isn't. You do the right things. You organize it the right way. You put the right plan in place. You can draw a crowd. But it goes far beyond crowd of what God's going to be looking for. When I stand before him, he's not going to say, wow, I was really impressed with the crowd you had at. I don't think he's going to say that at all. He's going to be doing exactly what Andrew said. He's going to be looking at our heart. And so as we close, we want to say to you, Proverbs 4:23, and above all. Interesting words to begin a verse. And above all, guard your heart. For out of it will come the issues of your life. So as you leave here, our prayer to you is back home, in your marriage, with your family, in your relationship with your God. Above all, guard your heart. Because out of it will come the issues of your life. Why do we leave you with that? Because sometimes it's easy in what we do to get focused on the crowd, to get focused on the results, to be able to report the numbers than what's really important. And I close with Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, the golden calf has just occurred. Moses has confronted the people. And now God speaks to Moses. I want you to hear what he says. And with that, we will close. In Exodus 33, God speaks and says, beginning with verse 3, Moses, go on up to this land that flows with milk and honey, the land that I have promised to you and your forefathers. But I will not travel among you. For you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Why do I end there? Because I've learned in my journey that it's possible to go ahead, go forward, and at full tilt, listen, with the provision of God and the protection of God, but without the presence and the power of God. If you have to choose, choose the presence and the power, and He'll take care of the protection and the provision. But there's not a more scary place in the world to be than to be deaf, dumb, and blind, blinded by the protection, comfortable in the provision, and not even aware that the presence and the power is gone. It's gone. So, when we're willing to pay the price, here's what happens. When we give attention to the priorities like they need to be, God takes the stuff that we can so often bring into the journey, and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, to remember it no more. And that is where the ultimate freedom is found, in the ministry, in the marriage, and in the power. Let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for their response to your call. Thank you for their commitment and devotion to each other. Lord, help us above all else to guard our heart, because out of it will come the issues of our life. So, Father, even when it's not comfortable and easy, convenient, help us to ask the tough stuff. Help us to be iron against iron, sharpening one another, both in times like this and in the marriage with which you've blessed us. And I pray your blessing on each one of these men and women. I pray your blessing on their home. I pray your blessing to the model they'll give to their children and then to their grandchildren. And I pray that they would always walk in the presence and the power, and not get subtly content with just the provision and the protection. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.